Yep. So we're getting into there's parts of the book of Jeremiah when you get into these sermons. A lot of teachers and preachers will kind of skip over some of this stuff. We're not going to. We're going to go all the way through it. And the reason for that is because when you go to skipping stuff, you leave out some good stuff. And if you've ever done that in your personal studies, especially, sometimes we'll get to reading and things will get a little bit monotonous and we'll decide to skip around. But then the next time you read through it and you're like, why did I skip over this the last time? There's something good there. You ever notice that? And that happens. So we're going to read all the way through on these. And like I said, there are some things that need to be pointed out in all of this. So we'll try to do that as we go. Now, chapter 5, verse 1, run ye to and fro. Before I start this is, we're still in the second sermon. The second sermon goes through the end of chapter 6. I think that's right. Yes, to the end of chapter 6. So we're right in the middle of the third or of the second sermon. So remember that also. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. This is the Lord talking to Jeremiah. This is what he's telling. Remember, in this sermon, he's telling Jeremiah what to preach. And so he gets to this point where he tells him, go and run through the streets, run all over the city, and see if you can find anybody that can and execute his judgment. In other words, justly judge, and says that seeketh the truth. In other words, the Lord's telling him, you're not going to find anybody. I'll tell you that up front. There's nobody in Jerusalem that is worthy or that can do this. And he says, but if you can find somebody, I will pardon it. He says, I will stop what I'm about to do if you can find somebody like that. And though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. The people, remember, and we'll see this more as we get into this book, the people claim to know the Lord. They claim to be godly people, and they're not. A lot like what we see today in Christianity today. You see people, we all know people who will, and I would say we probably don't know very many people at all who would say that they're not, that they don't believe in God. I mean, people, even in our generation, there's still a little bit of the fear of God in people, even those who are not saved. People who at least recognize that there is a God, I should say. But they have this mentality that, if I do good things, that's all I got to do, and at some point God will see the good if the good I do outweighs the bad that I do, he'll accept me in the end. That's not how it works. These people in Jerusalem were kind of thinking the same way. Even though they were following after false gods and had committed all kinds of spiritual adultery against the Lord, they still thought they were God's people. And in a way, in a sense they were. He still refers to them as his children, but they weren't godly at all. They had strayed from the Lord. He says, and though they say the Lord liveth, in other words, they're claiming the name of the Lord. And he says, they swear falsely. They're false witnesses against the Lord. And we know from reading the rest of the scripture that that's blasphemy. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Now, notice something here. Some of the things we've already read in this sermon, things we'll see later in this sermon and in some others. God always says, I will do this, I will do that. You know, he takes the blame, but he takes the credit for bringing the army of the north down to persecute these people and to carry them off into captivity. But notice here, he puts the blame back on them for their situation. He says, but they have not grieved. Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have not refused to receive correction. For they have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. They refused to repent in all their sin. Even when God came and chastised them, they still refused to repent. They are hard-headed. He says their faces are harder than a rock. They're hard-headed, in other words. They're refusing to return. Therefore, I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, and poor, he's speaking about spiritual matters, not physical or monetarily financial. Remember, at this time even, the city of Jerusalem was a wealthy place. It was on the trade routes, the major trade routes. And yet they, he says they're poor because of spiritual matters. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. They know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. But back there, back in verse 2, he says, they say the Lord liveth. So, like I said, like we see in our day, they think they're holy, but they're not. Why? Because they're not following the Lord. They're following after what they want to follow. I will get men to the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evenings shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backslides are increased. These animals he describes here, a lion, you know, we think of the lion of the tribe of Judah, but when you see that term, the word the L in the word lion is capitalized. It's not here. He's speaking of Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers, his army. So wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them. This army was going to kill a bunch of them. And then he says a wolf of the evenings shall spoil them. In other words, this army is also going to take everything they got. And if you've ever read the rest of the story, you know even the temple of the Lord is raided. God's temple, the army of Babylon takes everything out of the Lord's temple and takes it back to Babylon. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Now, if you know anything about a leopard, you know that they're quiet, they're sneaky. You ever seen a cat play with a mouse? It's kind of how a leopard's going to do with these people. This army is going to do with these people. As they try to escape, he's going to pounce on them. and either kill them or beat them back. And it's going to be a game to them. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. He's speaking again of their spiritual adultery. They have forsaken the Lord, and he says, and sworn by them that are no gods. These false gods are nobodies. Remember, we've talked about that even in some of the Sunday school lessons on the kings. And it goes, it holds true for Jeremiah's day. It was still going on then. Looks like in even a greater way than it was before. They had brought in the false gods of the people around them, of their neighbors. The people that their Lord had even told them to stay away from, they brought their false gods in. They had married into their families. They had married their sons and daughters, had married into the sons and daughters of their neighbors, which the Lord had strictly given them a commandment not to do. And when they did, they brought in these false gods. And they're not gods at all. Remember we mentioned the king a few weeks ago, maybe on last week we mentioned that when he went and defeated the army of his neighbor and he brought back their false gods. That's the kind of thing that was going on in Israel in that day. In Israel, and I say Israel, I mean Israel and Judah, both kingdoms. Now, at this point in time in this sermon, Jeremiah is strictly talking about Judah and Jerusalem. So that's what was going on. And this is supposed to be the city of God, remember? This is supposed to be the holy city in the empire, in the kingdom. And yet, they're not even following God. They claim to be, but everything they do is not according to the law of God. They were as fed horses in the morning, everyone kneed after his neighbor's wife. Now, we know also, if you read his historical data, and we'll see more of this in the book of Jeremiah, there was not just false gods, that was not just their downfall. They were committing physical adultery also, and everything that goes along with it. And if you study much on these false gods that they were following after, sexual sin was a huge thing with that. If you look at the, not just the false gods in their day, but you look at the false gods of the Roman and the Greeks, and other civilizations, you look at the false gods that they worshiped, and every time you'll see, if it doesn't start with that, it leads to it. And so the Lord here starts out comparing it, their false worship to spiritual adultery. But in verse 8, it looks as though it goes further than that. It's not just spiritual adultery, it's physical adultery also. Verse 9, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? And the Lord's saying, why should I go visit these people? What purpose would that serve? Why, they've ignored me, why would I go and visit them? And he says, shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? God's punishment's coming. And they don't see it. They think they're living righteously, and they're not. Verse 10, go up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. The Lord's not with them in this battle. He's not going to, matter of fact, the Lord's the one bringing the battle to them. He's going to turn Nebuchadnezzar and his army loose on them. And, of course, they're doing it because of him. He's the one bringing them. He's the one giving them permission to do what they're going to do. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar does at this time doesn't know that, but that's how it's going to play out. And Israel, remember, Israel, as God's people, all through their history, they were used to God being on their side. They were used to God winning battles for them. They were always the underdog, remember? Most of the time, they were the underdog. And even when they were greatly outnumbered, the Lord protected them. The Lord helped them win the battle, gave the battle to them. But in this case, he's not. And even in times past, you know, we see there were times where the Lord stepped back and let another army defeat them, but not like this. The other army didn't capture the whole nation. In this case, both kingdoms are going to go into captivity. The nation as a whole is going to go into captivity under a nation that they don't even know who these people are. They've never heard of Nebuchadnezzar. They've never heard of Babylon. They've never heard of Assyria. They've never heard of these places. This is somebody they didn't even think about. Verse 11, "For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dwelt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, and neither shall we see sword nor famine. And the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them, thus shall it be done unto them." The prophets, and we'll see this a little bit later also, the prophets that they have, the ones that they call their prophets, are speaking lies to them. They're not telling them how bad it's really going to get. They're preaching prosperity. Health, wealth, and prosperity. It says, "Neither shall evil come upon us. Neither shall we see sword nor famine." They don't believe it's coming. Jeremiah is telling them this the whole time. He's going out and preaching these things that the Lord gives him, and yet they still don't believe it. "Wherefore thus saith the Lord of God of hosts, because he spake his word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them." He's going to give him a hellfire and brimstone message. That's what he's giving them, giving Jeremiah. He's going to go out and spread the bad news, you know. The good news is if they would repent. That's the good news. The bad news is, if you don't repent, this is what's going to happen. And they never repent. "Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation. A nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is an open sepulcher. They are all mighty men. And they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thy herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities, wherein thou trustest with the sword." Now, this nation that's coming, it is an ancient nation. It's an old nation. It's been around for a long time. What's known as the cradle of civilization is in the valley between the Euphrates River, the Euphrates and the Tigris Rivers, in where Babylon is. This is where you go back and you read in Genesis and see where the Garden of Eden was. It looks as though at least it was somewhere close to there, maybe. You read of the four rivers that are in the Tigris and the Euphrates are mentioned. The land Abraham came from not Abram, before he was Abraham, remember, was not far from there. It's mankind has come from there. That is where they are from originally. That's where, not far from there, is when Noah, the ark landed, and things settled down, and Noah and his sons began to replenish the earth. That was one of the first places they went. It was because this. If you ever, most Bible maps don't show this, I don't think. Not the ones in mine don't show it, but if you ever get a map, an old map in particular, or if you go on the internet and just do a search for the Crescent Valley, this area where Babylon was a very, in the old days was a very, fertile place. It was the Fertile Crescent. That's what I was trying to think of. It was referred to as the Fertile Crescent. And it's a crescent moon-shaped area that was very fertile because of the rivers that were there. All around it was desert and wilderness, but in that one particular area. And so this army is coming to defeat Israel. It's coming from a very beautiful place. A place that's well watered and maybe even very much like what Israel was in that day. But you see what this army is going to do? They're going to eat up the harvest. They're going to eat up all the flocks. They're going to eat up the vines, the grapevines, the fig trees, all the things that made Israel or Canaan, the land of milk and honey, is now going to be gone. The Lord's going to purge the land, in other words. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. In other words, the Lord's not going to destroy them totally. This is a chastisement. This is not a tribulation period. This is not a period of when the Lord's going to come and just annihilate them. He's not going to do that. Remember, he's made Israel promises. They've got this promise that they're gonna rise again from this, not in their time, in their lifetime, but in the future they will. So he's not done with Israel yet, but this is a chastisement he's bringing on. And it shall come to pass when ye shall say, wherefore doth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah. Well, let's stop there for a moment. So the Lord tells them, when the people say, why does God do this to us? Why is God doing this to us? We hear that today. People in desperation, people who don't belong to God, will in desperation, will question God. Well, why does God do bad things to good people? You ever heard that? Well, maybe there's something that they're not doing. Maybe they're the ones that's turned their back on God. Maybe he's not the one that it's part of his chastisement on them. If they're his, if they're not, it may be his wrath on them. But in this case, he says, wherefore doth the Lord our God all these wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? And then he gives them the answer. Here's what you tell them. Because they serve strange gods in your land. In other words, the land that God gave them, they're going to serve strange gods. I'm going to make you serve strangers in another land, in their land. You're going to go into captivity, and you're going to serve as servants and slaves to these people. As a matter of fact, it's going to be in a place they don't even know about. They don't have a clue where they're going. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord, will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bond of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it should, that it cannot pass it, and though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. God's sovereignty. He mentions his sovereignty here. He says, look at the sea, the waves of the sea, how they crash against the sand. I made the sand a barrier, so it, you know, the waves can only go so far. And he says, they roar, but they can't pass over it. The waves come to the beach, but they can only go so far. They can't go all the way. The Lord is reminding them of who he is. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. In other words, they're already gone, he says. They've rebelled, they've revolted. They're already gone. And so the Lord is done with them for at this point. Now, when I say he's done with them, he's not, like I said, he's not going to annihilate them, but this is the last straw. He's going to punish them. He's going to chastise them for what they've done. So much more than what they've ever seen. More than they've ever seen. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. They're not going to say, let us fear the Lord our God, he says. When this comes, they're not going to be looking to the Lord. They're going to be wondering why. Now, like I said, we got people today even that will say, well, why does God let this happen to good people? They're not crying out to God in that. They're asking that question of man. And it's going to be the same way with Israel here. When this happens, they're not going to turn to God. They're going to say to each other, where is God? Where is the Lord? Where's the one that giveth the rain, that says? The former and the latter rain that he speaks of here, it's referring to a harvest, or I mean to crops. So you have traditionally, depending on the type of crop you're growing and the time of year that you're planting it, you have a rain in the beginning after you plant that causes the seeds to grow. And then he says the latter rain, you get that final rain that just before the harvest time that boosts gives the plants a boost for the final harvest. It's been a long time since I've heard it spoken of, but you hear the Pentecostals in particular talk about the former and latter rain. And they act like it's some magical thing. And if you study it, and every place that I've looked at it in the scripture, it's referring to a crop or the crops. And their explanation for it makes no sense. It's not, it's one of those things that they try to spiritualize. It shouldn't be spiritualized. It does refer to, it can refer to, and depending on where it's at, to the harvest of the souls of men. That is a true statement. But in this place, that's not what it's referring to. It's referring to the people are going to question, where is the God that used to bring the rain for our crops? It's not. He's not here. Where is he? God's turned his back on him. They've turned on him, and now he's turned on them. He's gotten tired of it. And all these things that he's telling Jeremiah and that Jeremiah is going and telling them, he's warned them, and yet they still don't repent. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. So what happens when we don't follow the Lord? He withholds good things from us, doesn't he? That's part of our chastisement. That's part of being one of his children. When we sin, if he so chooses, he does. We don't always see it. And we see people, sometimes we see people that sin, or what we consider sin, and it doesn't look like God does anything to them. That's not always the case. Sometimes there's something on the inside that God does to them. It may not show on the outside. They may still have their wealth. They may still have their possessions and their family and all that. But what about on the inside? What's the Lord done to them on the inside? You ever had that happen when you've done something wrong and there may be nobody around you knows or sees what's going on, but on the inside, the Lord's brought something to your attention, and that's your chastisement for that time. In this place, your iniquities have turned you away. Have turned away these things. They're the former and the latter rain. The things that the Lord used to give them. Their sins have turned it away. Their sins have cost them those things. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap that catch men. He said, among my people. He's still referring to them as my people, but notice he says, among my people are found wicked men. There's false prophets in the midst. Just as we see today, and we're warned in the New Testament that in the latter days there's going to be false prophets that are going to come, false teachers that are going to come. And some of them are going to be amongst us, or can be amongst us. It may be somebody we fellowship with. We don't know. But they're going to come. We see men like that today that come into a church and stir up trouble and try to lead others off into other doctrines, false doctrines that are not according to the Lord's word. And that's what's happened in Judah in this day. Verse 27, as a cage is full of birds, so are they, their houses full of deceit. Therefore, they are become great and waxen rich. Talking about these false teachers and false preachers, false prophets, they're going to become rich. And this is monetarily, this is financial. This is not spiritual, of course. They are waxing fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. One of the things that's going to happen in Jerusalem in particular before it's destroyed is the rich are going to get richer. And we see that today, do we not? The rich are getting richer. And God's people, he talks about the fatherless here. The fatherless are going to suffer, just as they do in this day. Remember there was a time when the Lord's churches and religious organizations as a whole would step up and help the poor. It's not so much anymore. A lot of so-called preachers out there are seeking their own glorification. They're seeking their own riches. And they could care less about the poor, even in their own congregations. Shall I not visit with these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? This is the second time he said this. shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. And this wonderful and horrible, this wonderful is not a good thing. It's footnote here in my Bible says, calls it appalling. It's an appalling thing. It's not a good horrible, or not a good wonderful. It's good, it's a bad wonderful, and horrible thing is committed in the land. The thing, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. My people love to have it so, and what will you do in the end thereof? You know, you read in the New Testament, in the Gospels, you see a very similar thing in Christ's day. When he was here during his ministry on this earth, the prophets were prophesying falsely. The priest, it says, bear rule by their means. The priest, it was going on in Jeremiah's day. It was going on in our Lord's day when he was on the earth. The priest made the law fit what they wanted. And here, he says, they love, the people love to have it so. My people love to have it so. Not the people of the world. These are the Lord's people. These are saved people, if you will. He says, my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? What are you going to do when it's all over? Well, by the time we get to the end of the book, we'll see what happens. Many are going to die. Many are going to be have wounds and injuries for life. Many more are going to be carried away in captivity to Babylon, to Egypt, to some other places. And the nation of Israel, the once great nation of Israel, for a time, is going to disappear off the face of the earth. It's not going to be anymore. It's going to, we read in Ezra Sunday about how things were in Israel after, many years after the captivity, went to the end of the captivity when they started getting to go back to the land. And when they got back there, what they found, it was desolate. It had been purged. The land had been purged of everything. So that's what they're going to. That's what's going to be the end of it, all of this. So we'll stop there tonight, and we'll pick up with chapter 6 next time, and we'll read the last part of the second sermon. And so, think on these things. There's a lot of this. A lot of what was going on, and a lot of what was going on in Judah and Jerusalem in that day that we see going on in our own land today. You got God's people, or people, at least people claiming to be God's people, that are not living godly. And a lot of people who are God's people are not following the Lord. We can look at just the holidays. You know, we'll get into some of that eventually in this study. That's just part of it. That's not all of it. I mean, you look at how some people live their lives with no care at all for the things of the Lord. I think it's evident. Not just here, but in most of the Lord's churches, if not all of them, all the ones I know of for sure, they have members that refuse to come. They've got, there's men who could be pastoring somewhere who refuse to go. Now, we know the Lord calls a man to that, but still, if you want to make a claim to preach, then go preach. So a lot of what we see in the book of Jeremiah we see today. So remember those things.